Say congratulations to Jeff and Sarah Steele, if you saw in the bulletin on the birth of their granddaughter, and congratulations to Kyle and Courtney Wright down in Louisiana. Also want to call your attention to being in prayer for weddings this week. One of our missionaries, Jory Bain, is getting married tomorrow in Georgia, I believe. And then our own daughter, Patricia, this Saturday at the Reformed Presbyterian Church in Bloomington, Indiana. And actually, if any of you still wanted to go, I know it's really late, but you just let me know if you wanted to go. It was supposed to be an open invitation, and I know it's a long ways to go. It's 4.5 to 5 hours one way, and it's a Saturday and all that. I won't be here next week. After that, you'll have a guest speaker, our Michigan Regional Superintendent, Harvey Flug. He's a great guy to share God's Word. So that's my segue into sharing God's Word today. I'm going to do a second sermon on discipleship, and then following on Bible school, we'll do a couple weeks about sermons relating to the incredible race, the human race, and then finally get back to Ephesians in August. What is the most important thing in life? Some say health. If you don't have your health, you don't have anything, right? Others say money. Some might say family. Some say success. Some might even say, especially today, fun or enjoyment. Amen, George. We're getting there at the end of this, but amen. George is way ahead of me. That's great. Who is most important to you? Family, including kids and grandkids. Friends. Self, yourself. Or if you're married, your spouse. Jesus calls his followers to absolute allegiance to him first, above all things, whatever, and everyone else, whoever. Please turn in our Father's Word today to Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62. These are often called the hard saying of Jesus. We're going to go through this. Luke 9, 57 through 62. In the context, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem for the last time, going to the cross. He explains again the cost of discipleship and what it means to follow him. In this passage, you'll see three would-be followers of Jesus. But Jesus shocks them and us with what it means to truly follow him. If you can, please stand for the reading of God's holy word, Luke 9, 57 through 62. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my Father." And Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Yet another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Today we'll see that Jesus must be our urgent priority. Above earthly security or comforts of home, verses 57 and 58. Above family duty, there's no delay, verses 59 and 60. And above family affection, there's no looking back, 61 and 62, verses 61 and 62. So first of all then, following Jesus is our only security. Luke 9:57-58. Following Jesus is what it means to be a Christian. In this passage, verses 57, 59, and 61, the word follow is found three times. That's key to this passage. It's what it means to be a Christian. There are not two kinds of Christians, disciples and run-of-the-mill, uncommitted Christians. I was taught this once, that there are a lot of baby Christians out there who've said a prayer or whatever, and then there are just some disciples who have made Jesus Lord or become committed to Him. I think this is dangerous teaching eternally. Telling people they have a ticket to heaven but don't need to be committed or really love Jesus. That all real believers are disciples. One proof of this is the word disciple is the most common word for believers in the book of Acts. Only twice in the whole book is the word Christians used. It's always, almost always disciples. For example, Acts 6:1. Now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint happens. Chapter 6, verse 7. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. Not just super Christians, but believers. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Acts 9:1. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and so forth. And then Acts 9:19b. Paul, in Acts 9, is knocked off his high horse and comes to faith in Jesus Christ himself. Christ reveals himself on the road to Damascus. And for some days he was with the disciples. Again, not just the super Christians, but the believers at Damascus. In Acts 9:26, and when Saul, or Paul, had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, the believers. And they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple or a believer. Should have probably put on Acts 11:26 also. It says there, and in Antioch, Syrian Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. The disciples, again, not super committed ones, but believers. The disciples, the Christians, were first, they were believers are first called Christians at Antioch. So all real Christians are disciples. The word disciple means a student or learner of Jesus. He is our master and teacher. We follow him and learn of and from him. Does this mean that all of us are equally mature? No. But we desire to grow, and discipleship is a lifelong journey that begins with faith in Jesus Christ and continues through this life into the next. It's a long obedience. As somebody has said, a long obedience in the same direction. We stumble and fall, yes, but we get. But by God's grace, He holds us, and we keep going towards Him. It's a direction of life, not perfection. It's direction. Our mission as a disciple then is to make disciples. If you're a follower of Jesus, you want to see others become followers. This is the marching orders of the church called the Great Commission in Matthew 28:19-20. And Jesus came and said to them, verse 18, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples. Speaking to the disciples, you go and make disciples, followers of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, the sign of beginning with Jesus. Teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. That's the lifelong process of growth and instruction. We're always growing. Behold, I am with you always. Especially in this making disciple process, Jesus says, to the end of the age. And then 2 Timothy 2:1-2. You then, my child, Paul says to Timothy, the one he'd led to the Lord, be strengthened by the grace that's in Christ Jesus. What you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who'll be able to teach others also. And so the mission is to continue. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Now back to Luke 9, 57 and 58. Jesus does not promise earthly security and earthly comfort to his followers. The first would-be follower of Jesus is a volunteer. He comes up to Jesus and says, "Lord, I'll go with you wherever you want to go, Jesus." Sounds good, doesn't it? But he does not seem to understand what following Jesus means. He doesn't know the cost. He hasn't counted the cost. And so Jesus, if you will, shocks him into reality to realize, have you thought about what you're actually saying? Like many today, he seems to think he can follow Jesus on his own terms while keeping his earthly comforts and securities for himself. Jesus bluntly tells him there's no guarantee of earthly security. Even animals have homes, but I don't, is what Jesus tells him. I can't promise you a home if you follow me. In fact, following Jesus means we give up clinging to everything else. A few chapters later, Jesus, Luke 14:33 says, "So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." At least we have to give up our rights, right? To our stuff, to our comfort. This may include the comforts of home. Some followers of Christ are called to the nations or new cities or new neighborhoods for the sake of the gospel. And some may, have career moves and changes and end up, and you see God's hand and his providence moving you to a different place where you can live and share Christ with people around you. In fact, following Jesus means this world is not our home anymore. Hebrews 11, 8 through 10. Will we follow Jesus as much as Abraham followed God? It says, "By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going." I'll go wherever you send me, Lord. "By faith he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God." Abraham left all earthly security and lived in tents as a nomad. Jesus had no home here. Jesus himself gave up everything to be our Savior. He gave up the glories of heaven to become human. John 1:14, John starts out with the Word, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He created everything that exists. And then, shockingly, you read verse 14, "And the Word became flesh, one of us. And he dwelt among us." And the word "dwelt" actually can be translated, "He pitched his tent for a while among us." He camped out with us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only of the Father. But he gave the glories of heaven, the angels continually praising him in the sweetness and the glory and the brightness and the wonder of heaven to become human. He came down here as one of us, right? Born of the Virgin Mary. There was no room for him in the Bethlehem Inn. So he was born in a stable, laid in an animal's feeding trough, a manger. Later rejected by his own hometown, Nazareth, tried to kill him. Jesus left his home in heaven to become homeless here, 2 Corinthians 8:9. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich," he had everything, "yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich," spiritually first in Jesus Christ. Now Jesus calls us to give up everything for him. He gave up everything. Now he calls us to do the same. But Jesus is our refuge, our home, our security. Psalm 90 was written by Moses, who had given up the treasures of Egypt. Spent 40 years on the backside of a desert, and then 40 years with grumbling, complaining Israel in the wilderness, wrote these words. Lord, you've been our dwelling place in all generations. A missionary wife struggling in Eastern Europe with, where is my home? What does it mean to be at home in a foreign land? Wrote these words. Then today the Lord brought transcending comfort through a special wise friend who had experienced the same sense 16 years ago when the Lord moved her family to Europe. With resonant empathy, she breathed words of encouragement straight from the Word of God into my heart. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. She reminded me that the Lord himself is my dwelling place, the place that never changes, my home. A sense of stability began to infuse me, and the fog began to burn away. And Phil Ryken writes, when God is our dwelling place, we can leave everything to follow Jesus and still be at home. In Jesus Christ, we have a dwelling place now and for eternity. In Hebrews 11 continues verses 13 to 16, writing of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar. Abraham never owned any land in all of the promised land except for a place to bury his wife, right? Never received it. And having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they'd been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city, a home. Hebrews 13:14 says, for all believers, for here we have no lasting city, no lasting home. But we seek the city that is to come. Read Revelation 21 and 22 for a description. I saw the holy city coming down from God, beautifully dressed as a bride for her husband. And the dwelling place of God will be with men, and there'll be no more death or crying or pain anymore. Our only and ultimate security is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and he's all we need. Following Jesus, secondly, is urgent, verses 59 and 60. There's no time to lose. We cannot delay and follow Jesus when it is convenient for us. The second would-be disciple is told by Jesus to follow him. To another, he said, follow me. But, he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. This man makes an excuse for why he cannot follow him immediately. He wants to follow Jesus on his own terms later, after his dad dies. He probably didn't mean his dad had died already, because the Jews in that day, like today, buried within 24 hours. You died in 24 hours, so if his dad actually was dead, he'd have been home taking care of that. One note says maybe his dad did die. There was a year process. They had to stay home. And because when the bones got ready, they did a bone box and all this. There's other explanations perhaps there. But even if he wanted to wait till his father died, at first glance, this man's request seems legitimate, doesn't it? In light of the commands of God, Mark 7, 9 through 13, Jesus himself had confronted the scribes and Pharisees for not honoring their father and mother. He said to them, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father and mother must surely die. But you say, if a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban, that is, given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you handed down. And many such things you do. So there Jesus stands for the commands of God, honor your father and your mother. Is Jesus against taking care of parents? Can't we serve Christ by taking care of parents? Many of you know, Connie and I took my parents in 2012 through 2015 when the Lord took both of them home that day, that year in 2015. We're about ready to take in my father-in-law. I do, if you haven't heard, Colleen has, we've decided that she's going to stay up there. It's been postponed, at least for now, until he gets through some of these medical examinations and doctor's appointments up there that he has, including a PET scan this coming Friday, to determine whether or not he does, if he has cancer or not. But should we not do this because we're dedicated to Christ and the gospel? First Timothy 5:8. When you hear scripture, you take other scriptures too. First Timothy 5:8, the context is dealing with widows. Paul says, let the children and grandchildren take care of them first. And he goes on to say this, but if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his own household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And again, I'm not trying to lay a guilt trip on everybody saying you got to take your parents in, but I mean, if God leads you to do that, then you're not disobeying Jesus. The ESV Study Bible has a great note on this passage. It says, we must take care of our family out of obedience to Jesus, not instead of obedience to Jesus. This guy was offering an excuse. Lord, let me first. His first allegiance was to his dad, to his family, to someone other than Jesus. And in this context, Luke 9, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem for the final time. Look at verse 51. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he, Jesus, set his face to go to Jerusalem. He was resolved to go to the cross. And it is now or never, as he tells this guy. You follow me now or the absolute priority of allegiance to Jesus is first, even above duty to parents. Jesus actually tells him others, even the spiritually dead, can take care of physical needs and relationships. But not everyone can proclaim God's saving reign, the kingdom of God, God's saving reign through Jesus, that's mediated through his son, Jesus Christ. And if you have Christ, then you have that message to proclaim. Cyril of Alexandria, one of the church fathers, wrote, the fear of God is to be set even above reverence and love due to parents. There's also, again, the urgency in this passage. Let us realize the urgency of following Jesus today. We sang, I am resolved. I'm resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delights. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sights. There's only a short time for each of us in light of eternity. James 4:13-14. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Again, it doesn't mean you can't make plans, but you realize your plans are always contingent on God. God at any moment can redirect, can change everything in our lives in just a moment. He can take our life in just a moment even, obviously. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Life is truly a vapor, a morning mist. When Colleen and I were leaving Virginia early in the morning, the last morning in the Shenandoah Valley Mountains, we drove around and there's this beautiful mist over them hanging on the mountains. It was, I had to stop the car, get a picture, much to her dismay, you know, and so forth. But it wouldn't be there later. It's going to burn off quick. That's the image that James has here, that our life is like that morning mist you see over the fields when you drive, and it's an hour later you come by, it's gone. Quick, it's over. Poof. But our life is not meaningless when lived for Jesus Christ. In fact, every moment is precious and crucial, the Bible tells us, because life is so fast. Let us be urgent in sharing Jesus and be involved in supporting ministries that are sharing Jesus as well as we do it. Don't put it off or make excuses. Make the most of every opportunity, the Apostle Paul says. Pray for open doors for the gospel. pray as Dana did for VBS, for the gospel to go forth. Let us make the message clear as we should. But God does give each of us enough time to do his will for our lives. Well, following Jesus is our security. Secondly, following Jesus is urgent. Thirdly, following Jesus is more important than anything or anyone else. Jesus takes priority over all earthly relationships, including family. The third would-be follower of Jesus, again, is a volunteer who again wants to follow Jesus, dictating his own terms. Perhaps he's standing there, he heard what Jesus said, let the dead bury their own, and yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. Again, the delay in request seems legitimate, doesn't it? First of all, consider Elijah and Elisha, 1 Kings 19, 19 through 21. Elijah, who was discouraged, God gives him an assistant, Elisha. So he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing a 12 yoke of oxen in front of him. And he was with the 12th. Elijah passed by him and cast his cloak upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you. He said to him, go back again, for what have I done to you? And he returned from following him and took the yoke of oxen and sacrificed them and boiled their flesh with the yokes of the oxen, gave it to the people, and they ate. Now notice, even though he does go back, he burns everything. He kills all the oxen. He's done. He's leaving. Then he arose and went after Elijah and assisted him. There was no turning back. Why won't Jesus let this guy go back? Well, a greater than Elijah is here. His name is Jesus. The context, again, is extreme urgency. And Jesus demands a higher allegiance than even an Old Testament prophet. Jesus demands our allegiance to him above our family. Notice again in verse 61, the man says, first, let me go. Again, betraying his allegiance is first to his family. Luke 14, 25 through 27, again, a very hard saying of Jesus. Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, hey, relax, enjoy yourselves, right? We're going to have a good time together, you know, I mean, great crowds. No. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Boy, that kind of put a pall over that crowd, I think. But Jesus is serious. He wants us to be serious in our commitment. Yes, I know Matthew 10 says you have to love me more than father and mother and sisters and brothers and so forth. And I think that the word hate here is meant to shock. Compared to your love for Jesus Christ, our love for anyone or anything else is way down the line it's supposed to be. He has to be first. That's what he's saying. In some places of the world right now, allegiance to Jesus disrupts the whole family and in some cases may lead to your own death. It's still happening. Jesus said in other passages, I came to set family against family, and it's still happening. I remember a number of years ago, just a few years ago, reading online about a Saudi Arabian woman, I think young 20s or so, who had confessed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, much to the dismay of her family. And her last posting was, my family is coming to get me. And we assumed they killed her. She loved Jesus more than her own family. We don't face that in the United States, we still have to love Jesus more than our own family, if need be. And putting the kingdom above family, we follow Jesus himself in the experience of his own life. Jesus had to put his mission above his own family, Mark 3, 20 and 21. Then he, Jesus, went home and the crowd gathered again so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, his own family, Mary and his brothers, he's out of his mind. He's gone off his rocker. Jesus has gone off the deep end. Anybody ever say that about you? You become so religious, you're a fanatic, you're a weirdo. Maybe you have that experience even in the United States. Mark 3, 31 to 35. And his mother and his brothers came. This continues that passage. They're concerned about Jesus. He had four brothers, Mark 6 tells us. James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon, as well as sisters. They came and stood outside and called to him, and a crowd was standing around him, sitting around him, and they said to him, "Your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you." And he answered them, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." Spiritual relationships can supersede physical relationships. We do have a new family in the bonds of discipleship to Jesus. Some of you probably would testify that you're closer to church people than you are even to your own physical family because of the common bonds of commitment to Jesus Christ. We see this leaving a family behind illustrated today in times of national emergencies or with soldiers. December 8, 1941, many men, including married men with children, stood in line to volunteer to fight following the December 7th Pearl Harbor attack by the Japanese. September 11, 2001, led many young men and women, including those married, to volunteer for serving their country. If some leave family to serve their nation, at least for a time, how much more are we to leave allegiance to family to serve Jesus Christ? We are soldiers of Jesus. We need to follow Jesus without delay and absolute surrender, saying, "Here am I, send me, use me." We cannot start out with Jesus and then look back to other relationships and treasures. In Luke 17, Jesus talks about the times of Lot compared to times of Noah and his coming. Verses 28 through 33 of Luke 17, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building, living their lives. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. That's Jesus. On that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away. Likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife, Jesus says. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it. Hold on to it for yourself. But whoever loses his life will keep it. Remember Lot's wife. What was the issue in Genesis 19? The angel said, "Don't look back. Don't look back." She looked back and became a pillar of salt. Remember Lot's wife. Don't look back. So Jesus says here, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Could have disastrous results not only for yourself but for others. I'll briefly just say that some of you know that in 1998, Connie and I were at a camping trip with our youth group in Oklahoma City. Many people from our church went to an amusement park called Frontier City. A tornado actually came through. We were on the carousel. I looked up and saw the funnel cloud coming at us from the southwest. Not a good sign. And so Colleen freaked out. She never even looked. She just, stop. So all the church people that were with us, most of us were on the carousel, all took off running, and I looked back. I had Brendan over my two-year-old son over my shoulder and holding him, and I looked back to see the tornado. It was a bad decision because I was separated from, I couldn't find Colleen and anybody from our church. I ran around frantically until a security guard said, "I don't care what door you get into a door now." I ran into a woman's bathroom, and anyway, it's a long story, but ended up, I just seen Twister a few weeks ago before that, and all the insulation's being sucked out, and the door slammed open, and the woman next to me is crying, "Lord Jesus, we're covered with your blood, protect." I said, "Keep praying, amen," and yeah. But it was an F2, and there was damage done. We had some windows smashed out of our car, sucked out of our car and all that, but nobody was... And our group was hurt, thankfully. Some people were, but no one seriously, I don't think. But anyway, it was, I mentioned that as a reminder not to look back. It caused a lot of trouble. And here Jesus said it can be fatal. It could have been fatal for us had it been a bigger tornado. A life with divided allegiance will be like plowing. Well, looking back, not a farmer, some of you are. If you look back while you're plowing, it's not a good thing, right? It's all messed up, but nothing straight. It's all crooked. Those who want to look back, J.C. Ryle in 1800 said, those who want to look back want to go back, like Lot's wife. And if we're looking back to anything in this world, we are not fit to be disciples. I wish I was back there in sin again, right? The person plowing must focus on a point ahead and go toward it to plow straight. For us, that means focusing on Jesus and the horizon. Again, Phil Ryken says this, in the same way that Jesus once set his face toward Jerusalem, God is calling us to set our hearts on Jesus and follow him. Look to Jesus, the scripture says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Look to Jesus and never look back. How did these three would-be followers respond? Luke doesn't tell us. We don't know. But how will you respond today to the call of Jesus? That's what matters now. Is Jesus your number one allegiance? And how is this seen in your life? Who or what is first in your life? If it's not Jesus, you're not yet following him and living life for him. As George said, if you don't have Jesus, you don't have anything. Especially in light of eternity. Will you trust him? Will you come unto him and call on him, Lord Jesus, save me, and begin life with him? How urgent are you about sharing Jesus? Don't assume there'll always be another opportunity. Well, there's always tomorrow. Don't have that attitude. If God's opening a door now, please, in his grace, speak, say it. Are you living each day for Jesus in light of eternity? Don't look back. You can pray, help me, Lord, to see the shortness of life and the ultimate priority of Jesus. Continue to remove my attachments to my comfort and my pleasure in the things of this world for your glory. Amen. Do you long for your true home? What does this mean for your treasures? Are you looking forward to the city with real foundations built by God himself that's coming? Are your treasures laid up somewhere beyond the blue, really? Or are they all here in this life? Finally, are you getting to know and enjoy your true family now? Whoever does the will of God, Jesus said, is my mother, my brother, and my sister. Look around you. Here's your mother and your brother and your sister. Don't wait till heaven to get to know those you'll spend eternity with. May our fellowship in Jesus Christ be sweet even now for his glory. Let's take a few moments of silence as you respond to Jesus from this passage yourself, and then we'll pray and sing our closing song, Take My Life. Let us pray. May you talk to Jesus yourself in the silence of your own heart right now.